My apologies. I was yakking and did not realize the bell had rung. I don't hear the bell. So, anyhow, it's late getting started. 2 minutes, 3 minutes. This is our last class together this quarter. We'll finish up the review. We started Wednesday night. I think we're on about lesson six. We'll zip through them pretty fast this morning. Just so you got to think as we go through here where we are. Just follow through the kings, and we'll talk about the kings and the events and some of the applications we can have to us that we've talked about, you know, during the quarter. Say this first, I appreciate the opportunity to be in here. I have thoroughly enjoyed it. Right now I'm scheduled to go do the same thing in the high school class next quarter, so I look forward to being back there with them. And then if health holds up, things work out, I've taught for a year straight, so I'm going to take off 3 months and come back in here and do the life of Christ, maybe. You know, plan. If work it out with Tim and bribe him or something, but let me come back and do it again. So, yeah. All right. For lesson, here we go. Lesson six. So let's kind of think about where we are. Jehoshaphat, Ahab, that time frame. In the Judah, you got Asa, then Jehoshaphat, two good kings back to back. Of course, then Israel, you got Ahab and Jezebel and the mess going on there with them. And so Jehoshaphat makes a peace treaty with Ahab, which is a bad idea to get mixed up with a good guy, get mixed up with somebody as bad as Ahab. And things have gotten progressively worse and worse and worse and worse. So, again, Asa and Jehoshaphat, think about good kings going on for this time, 66 years in Israel, in Judah, I mean, what's going on and Israel, and then the two kind of tie together. So we've got a problem. So here we are with our kings. Jehoshaphat, and then coming after him is going to be Jehoram, and Ahaziah, we'll get to those over there. But this marriage situation here between Jehoram and Athaliah, that's what's going to tie the two together and start causing all the trouble. Now, during all this time in Israel, when they're just wicked, 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 we talk about Omri getting worse than anybody before him, and Ahab worse than anybody before him. Things are going down, down, down. God still wants them back. We've got to keep that in mind the whole time. God wants them back. So he sends Elijah and then Elisha, the two great prophets that came in and prophesied. A time of miracles, did miracles several times, and things would happen, and they would win a big battle if they shouldn't have won and things like this. Again, God is trying to bring them back to him during this time frame. So one of the challenges we have here from Elijah to the prophets of Baal is, of course, the big challenge on Mount Carmel. 450 prophets of Baal, they get the two sacrifices, the two idols just alike, and then they sit there all day long and try to pray to Baal and try to get fire to come down and burn the sacrifice. Elijah heckles them and all this, and it doesn't happen. And then Elijah, great in the end of the day, calls down fire, burns up the altar, the wood, the ground around it, the whole thing. And the people yell out, "The Lord, He is God." And it lasts about 10 minutes. I mean, it just doesn't last at all, even though they know from that point on that really God is God. So they take all the prophets of Baal and kill them. And Elisha, we're in a 3.5-year drought. Elisha prays for rain, and God hears him and answers it. And so we got looking at James chapter 5 when it talks about Elijah and the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man obeyed him much. And we talk about that quite a bit. Verse 16, confess your faults one to another. Pray for one for another. The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. We talk about that quite a bit. Who the prayer comes from, a righteous man. Not a sinner, not a hypocrite, but not a perfect man, not a sinless man, not what he's saying. He's saying a righteous man, one that's justified by Christ, and that who's praise the prayer. And confess your faults one to another and pray one for another. And let's talk about me and you. I mean, that's us. We need to be doing this. What is an effective prayer? Some of the characteristics we talked about was a prayer that has power, energy, life, with the spirit, with the understanding, not something this is mundane, repeated, lukewarm, lifeless, not something you read out of a book. It's something that comes from the heart. That's the kind of prayer we're talking about here. Something that comes from the heart. All right. moving into that after the victory on Mount Carmel. But Elijah then gets so down and out, leaves and goes from there down to Beersheba, and leaves his servant, goes all the way down to Mount Zion. And God comes to him not in the whirlwind and not in the fire, but in the still small voice, because Jezebel said, "I'm going to kill you the next day." And she's that angry over what he's done to her prophets there. So God puts up with this little while, and he says, "Elijah, get up. I got stuff for you to do. Get up and move. You're not the only one left. I got 7,000 bow their knee to Baal. Going out, anoint Hazael to be king of Syria. Going out, anoint Jehu to be king of Israel, and Elisha to take your place. Get up and move. Got things for you to do." So we talked about some of that a little bit. Faith did not, all this sacrifice there just did not convince the people to turn away from Baal. They are so entrenched in idolatry now. So Elijah leaves and goes back, finds Elisha. He's playing with the oxen. He says, come with me. And he says his goodbyes and goes there. In Judah, we still got Jehoshaphat reigning, still the good king. Up in Syria, you got Ben-Hadad reigning. And he has got an alliance of kings coming with him. And sends a message to Ahab, says, "I want the loveliest of your wives and your children, and I want all your silver and your gold." And Ahab starts out at first going to give it to him and gives him that, and he comes back once more. So it turned into a battle. And Ahab kind of surprised when God says, "I'll give you the victory." It's wicked, wicked Ahab. Again, not because of what Ahab has done, because God is still saying, "I want you back. I want you to come, repent, and follow me." So they win. But then the Syrians come right back and fight him again. So here we go. Faith and courage is the lesson we talked about with Elijah. Get up and go. Got things to do. Applies to us. Increase my faith. All things we talked about with that. Gotta do my part. Paul planted, Apollos watered. God gave the increase. Everybody's got a part to do. So back to the Syrians now. After they had the first victory, they said, "Oh, there's like God's the God of the hills. We're gonna fight him on the plains next time." So they come back to fight him again and again. God gives them the victory again. Again, he wants them to turn to him. The last lines on the slides: God will give you the victory. He's showing Syria he's not just the God of the hill. God is the God of everything. He created all of it. So, gave him decisive victory. So we get the story of Naboth's vineyard. Again, Jehoshaphat still in Judah. All this time, these other things are going on. Jehoshaphat still reigning in Judah. So Ahab sees this vineyard he wants, and he pouts and cries, and Jezebel says, "Okay, I'll get it for you." So she arranges to have Naboth put up and killed. And of course, it makes God very angry. So he sends a message to her, just like the dog licked up Naboth's blood. "They're going to lick up your blood. Your time is coming." So he's going to wipe out Ahab's lineage, just like he did Jeroboam because of their sin, and Baasha because of their sin. "Well, wipe out your dynasty." But then, a little strange twist to it. He was put off by Jezebel, his wife. But here's what I was getting to. When God told Ahab that, "We'll wipe out your dynasty," Ahab shows some humility and some meekness. And so God says, "Okay, I won't do it in your day, but I'll do it in your son's days. I will take the kingdom away from you at that time." So that's why later on we'll see Jehu wipe out Ahab's descendants, because Ahab showed this little turnaround, if you will, here, when God told him he's going to wipe out the kingdom. God showed mercy to him. So again, back to the kings. We've had Asa and Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat still reigning, and Omri and Ahab, the last ones we're still working with over here. Again, Jehoshaphat's aligned with Ahab. He goes up to visit Ahab. Of course, Ahab's wife is Jezebel, the wicked, wicked lady. Peace treaty with Syria, and Jehoshaphat comes to visit. Ahab wants some help to go capture the city of Ramoth Gilead, which is across on the east side of Jordan. And before Jehoshaphat will go, he says, well, what's the Lord think about this? We got any prophets we can talk to. Of course, that's when all the prophets of Baal come in and say, oh yeah, go take it, no big deal. Go get it, victory's yours. Jehoshaphat stands fast. I want to know what the Lord's prophet says. And Micah comes in and says, take it, you know, no big deal. And he said, you gotta tell me the truth. Said, what's really gonna happen? And he says, you're not gonna come back alive. And he kind of wanted to find Jehoshaphat would go. I haven't said that. But Ahab is killed in the battle, and if they wash the blood out of his chariot, the dogs lick it up, just like the prophecy said when he took Naboth's vineyard. So Ahaziah, Ahab's son, reigns in his place now. So we're moving from Ahab. We have two of his sons, but the first one is Ahaziah that's reigning now. So some lessons we talked about from that area is we need to believe. Who we believe is up to us. Believe the false prophets, or you can believe the prophet of God. Your choice. Which one you want. If God's prophecies are true, they're gonna come to pass. God said, you won't come back alive, you won't come back alive. You can go if you want to, and they did. Okay, so now we got Ahaziah on the right hand side, right in there. And God's not happy with Jehoshaphat because of what he's done. With the battle, when you knew it was the wrong thing to do, you're aligned with Ahab, it's the wrong thing to do. So he's not happy with that. He said, nevertheless, there's good things in you and you prepared your heart to seek God. But you really want to do what's right. You're right in the heart. It's a bad decision you made here, but God still with him because his heart is seeking God. So now we got a problem coming with another battle. We got the Moabites, the Ammonites, and the Edomites that are linked together. And Jehoshaphat says, the only place he's going to get any salvation is from God. He knows that. He proclaims his fast throughout the land, and he prays to God, openly prays to God with the people there, praises God, and asks him to come in and to help them to win this battle. We can't do it without you. And that's just the attitude Jehoshaphat would have versus so many of the others that you might have there. And the answer came back then, do not be afraid, don't be dismayed. Even though it's a great multitude come against you, you're not going to win. I mean, you're not going to lose because God's on your side. This is my battle. God said, I'll take care of it for you. If you go down tomorrow and you ain't got a fight, they go down and the priests sing songs and actually, all the enemies, they get mixed up. You remember the story there. And actually, wind up killing them one another. So Judah wins off of God without even fighting about it. So Jehoshaphat did what's right, and I thought, Lord, but the people, this goes back to some leadership things, the people did not turn their hearts to God. Even though Jehoshaphat did, and the leaders there, it's not there. So elders, leaders, can be faithful. That doesn't make all the members faithful. It's up to each one of us to decide if we're going to make our heart to serve God. How do you prepare your heart to serve God? How do you prepare your heart to seek God? Well, most of us don't decide to do evil. But maybe just don't decide enough to do good. Okay? Ahead of time. So preparing your heart, preparing means planning and fixing our heart to do what we want to do before we hit the temptation. Strong commitment that we'll overcome the temptation ahead of time. So the lessons from there, prepare our heart to seek God, serving faithfully with a loyal heart, brave and courageous. Don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed. God's going to fight the battle with us if we have our heart truly turned to him. All right. Ahab reigned 22 years. And he's dead. Ahaziah, his son, is reigning. Ahaziah doesn't reign very long. He falls through this upper window thing and lattice work type thing. He wants to know, he sends the prophets to Baal, if he's going to recover or not. And Elijah winds up intercepting that message and says, no, you're not going to recover. You won't get up off your deathbed. And so he doesn't. Ahaziah reigned 2 years, if I remember right. and then his brother, Jehoram, not his son now, his brother, another one of Ahab's sons, takes his place. So you got Jehoram, another son of Ahab, now reigning in Israel. Now, again, Ahab, Jezebel, son, think about what's there now. Jehoshaphat still down in Judah, still putting things down there. And when he said, Ahaziah's going to die, you're going to get up, that's what happened. I mean, we over and over, we see what God says is going to happen. Guess what? That's what happens. Over. Now, we go back to Elijah and Elisha for a minute, time frame in here. And God's about to take Elijah to heaven in the whirlwind. And everywhere he goes, he tells Elisha to stay here a while. They come, no, he won't leave. Everywhere he goes, I'm going to go with you. And the two zigzag around the country a little bit. They go across the Jordan then to the east side, walking across on dry ground. And Elijah will say, what can I do for you before I leave? They give me a double portion of your spirit. And he says, it's a hard thing, but maybe we'll see. And they're separated by a chariot and horses of fire, and Elijah's taken up into heaven. So Elijah's left then, and he picks up the mantle of his mentor, Elijah, goes back to the Jordan, again, strikes the water with it, and the water departs. So he can walk through on dry ground, which would be a great feeling to him to know that the power of the spirit of Elijah is within them. So now we got Moab and Ammon, if you remember, they're on the east side of the Dead Sea area. And Jehoram's got a new king, and he wants to go back. He wants to retake Moab, who's rebelled against him. He wants Jehoshaphat to go help him with it. Jehoshaphat's good with that because he's having problems with Moab himself. So they decide to go up. You got the king of Israel, who is, of course, Jehoram, son of Ahab, wicked. You got Jehoshaphat, who's the good king. And then you've got the king of Edom, three kings that are going up to fight against Moab. And again, Jehoshaphat wants to know, what does God say? Let's inquire the Lord about this before we go up. So they go to Elisha, and Elisha basically says, Jehoram, go away. I don't want to talk to you. You know, you're evil, your attitude, whatever. But because Jehoshaphat's there, he agrees to talk to him. So he gives him the fact that they will win there, and we talked about influence there. The one good king out of the three, and Elisha, would deal with him because of that, because him being a good man. And he tells him, said, winning this battle, that's a simple thing for God. Don't think God can't do this. It's a minor thing for him. So even though he had two idolatrous kings with him, he wouldn't know what Jehovah had to say about it. What God says does matter, we talked about. Okay, I'm skipping through a few of these right quick. So we got Jehoram now reigning over in Israel, and Jehoshaphat still reigning in Judah. And it's time to end of Jehoshaphat. So the biggest thing it said about him, and it'd be a nice thing to have said about any of us, he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. That's the bottom line about Jehoshaphat. But the people still hadn't turned. The high places are still there. There's some idolatry going on, even though Jehoshaphat has tried to lead in the right way. So Jehoram, his son, is reigning. He comes in and kills all his brothers. And so there's nobody else in the lineage to take it. I mean, Jehoram makes sure that nobody else can come in and take over from him. He reigns for 8 years. He's married to Athaliah, this joint we talked about quite a bit, this hookup between the north, Israel, and Judah, the south. Did evil. So you had these 266 years, Asa and Jehoshaphat, good things in Judah, and now Jehoram comes in and turns it south because of the influence they have on Athaliah and that family. But God did not destroy him because of the promise he made back in 2 Samuel 7. So, the book of Obadiah, we talked about it. It's a little bit, kicks in here. It's about Edom. And Edom's being used to punish Judah. But the whole book is about basically either of your time's coming too. You're going to fall. God's going to punish you. God's going to take you down. Right now, that you win, he's using you as an instrument to fight, to punish Judas. The obedience blessings thing. We talked a little bit about the general theme of the prophets. All of them as a whole is basically unfaithfulness brings calamity. God wants you to repent. He's going to chastise you if you don't. And he's got mercy. He wants to bring you back to him. That's kind of the general theme if you look at all the prophets together. So, Jehoram gets sick. His bowels actually come out, like what the text says. Suffered for 2 years. He died. He's buried in the city of David, but not in the tombs. And this big phrase here, in contrast to Jehoshaphat saying he did right what was right in the sight of the Lord. Here's what we said about Jehoram when he died. He departed and no one cared. He died and nobody cared. The good people felt like it's nice to be gone. Get rid of it. Last show, we'll talk about some of his things here. Tell the stories. Remember the widow that was about to have her son sold for pay her debts. And she had a little bit of oil left and get up all the pots and fill up the pots and go sell the oil and pay your debts. That's one of the things we talk about with the Elisha, and then the Shunammite woman that built the room on top of the house for him to stay in when he comes through, and didn't have a son, gave him a son, the son died, Elisha raised him from the dead. A couple of things we talked about with the Elisha as we went through there. So that influenced a little bit, the influence that Athaliah had on Jehoram. He's had a grandfather and a father who served God faithfully, and yet marries Athaliah and takes him down to total evil. So the question is, who are we going to influence? Who's going to influence us? Influence is such a major thing to us. Again, buried in the city of David, but not in the tombs of the kings, and nobody cared when he died. So we talked about it. And I live in a life that people are going to care when I die. Be in mourning for me because I was a good man. And even the good people of Judah even felt relief that he's gone. I mean, it's gone. When I die, people say, well, good riddance, that he's gone. Then we get the story of Naaman. Elisha again with Naaman, leper, commander of the Syrian army. And you remember the story, go wash the Jordan 7 times. Here, Naaman got furious, went back, said, what's magic about that water? Water's in Syria a lot better. They head home. Servants question about it, get him to come back. And sure enough, when he dips to the Jordan 7 times, he's cleansed. And here's what he says. Indeed, now I know there's a God in Israel. Tries to give Elisha gifts. He refuses. Jehazi goes and chases him down and wants the gifts. So his leprosy is put on Jehazi for lying about needing the gift, and then lying to Elisha about where he'd been. That. Go wash the Jordan 7 times, you'll be restored. Kind of a strange way to cleanse leprosy, don't you think? But being baptized in water is kind of a strange way to cleanse sins to us, foolishness to the world. That's what God said, do it. Indeed, I thought to myself, Emma said, I thought to myself, not what I thought, it's what God thought that matters. So we don't go about and establish our own righteousness, we submit ourselves to the righteousness of God. Gehazi's servant wanted the gifts that Elisha turned down. We talked about greed and covetousness. We went through there. And Hadad, still running up in Syria, he got this great army, lays siege on Samaria, which of course is the capital of Israel, and no food, therefore you get expensive food, and capitalism turns to it, you know that story there. And of course the king of Israel blames God for all this going on. It's all God's fault. So he's going to try to kill Elisha, and things turn around, you remember the lepers would go out and raid the Syrian camp and find the food, bring it back into the city there. And again, God's blessing them when they don't deserve it. But he wants them to come back and serve him. So, again, wickedness, sin, but God keeps coming to them and saying, come back to me, and we'll get a lesson for that. Time's going to run out. God wants all to come to repentance. So, Ahaziah's reigning in Judah, Jehoram's reigning in Israel, and of course, Athaliah's in the middle of all this whole time here. Time frame now, we're about 841 BC. So we're about 120 years from the time that Israel's going to fall. Ahaziah's in Judah, of course, he's got all kind of complicated background with evil around him and everything. Elisha goes up to Damascus, and Ben-Hadad's sick. Hazael comes out to meet him. Comes out on behalf of Ben-Hadad. Big deals for Elisha, and wants to know if he'll get better or not. And the answer, of course, is yes, he'll get better, but he's going to die. And that's when Hazael and Elisha have this moment when Elisha stares at him, and he says, what's wrong? He says, I'm thinking about all the bad things you're going to do to Israel. You're going to be king. God told me you're going to be king. And so Hazael goes back in here, but Ben-Hadad, yep, you're going to get better. And the next day, of course, he kills him, and he becomes king in Syria. So we got Hazael now king in Syria. He sends one of the sons of the prophets up to find Jehu and over at Ramoth-Gilead where the siege is going on, and now anoints him to be king in Israel and gives him a mission to go wipe out the house of Ahab. This is where Jehu gets his start. And this war against Syria, Jehoram gets injured. Jehoram, king of Israel, is injured. Ahaziah, king of Judah, goes up to Jezreel to see him. Remember, they're tied together family-wise now here. And both of them there together. So Jehu comes in and finds them, and he's on the mission to wipe out the house of Ahab. Meets them on the very plot of ground of Naboth's vineyard. Of course, the prophecy there of licking the blood comes up. They try to flee. Jehu shoots his arrow and kills Jehoram, king of Israel. Ahaziah tried to run. They take him and dump the body out there on that field of Naboth. There's a prophecy that said there. Ahaziah's fleeing. He gets killed too. They take him back to Jerusalem for burials. Now you got no king in either place, Israel or Judah. Except for Jehu's going to be the king in Israel. But now in Judah, you got a problem. Because, there's nobody to take over. So Jehoram already killed all his brothers. And what's going to happen? Well, the lineage is not going to be broken. There's just one child, the baby, of course, Joash, we talk about that in a minute. But back to Jehu now, he's got his mission to wipe out the house of Ahab. He's diligent to get that done. So he got to go back and take care of Jezebel. But she's waiting up there, and she waits for him, and he calls out to the eunuchs up there to throw her down. They throw her down, and they just trample on her body, and there's nothing left of Jezebel to bury. So she's gone. Jehoram took counsel from the evil ones to his own destruction. Questions we brought up there is, where am I getting my counsel? Well, not the counsel of the ungodly, but delight in the law of the Lord. Psalms 1. So Jehu's about to wipe out the house of Ahab. Come up here and see my zeal, he says. And Athaliah now down in Judah says there's nobody to take over. Guess what? I'm going to be the ruler here. So she sets herself up and she reigns for 8 years, if I remember right. Wipes out all of her grandchildren. So there's nobody to compete with her for the throne except the one child gets left over. Now you got a daughter of Ahab and Jezebel, of all things, wicked, reigning over in Judah. His sister was Jehosheba, and her husband is Jehoiada. The new J's here. Jehoiada the priest, and they take the infant, Joash, How's that for James? All of them. Joash had hide him for 6 years in the temple. That's the lineage of David that's left there for that time. Because God says, I'm going to establish your kingdom forever. Jehu now back, he's finishing up his job of wiping out the house of Ahab. He goes a step further. He gets all the worshipers of Baal together in one temple. Nobody from Jehovah there. All the worshipers of Baal there. And fills them up. He got 80 soldiers outside. And he goes in and he kills all the worshipers of Baal. Not only does Jehu in the north wipe out the house of Ahab, he's also wiped out Baal worship. So things seem to be going pretty good for Jehu. Follow what God would have done. Oh, but he left what? Those golden calves up there. Go back to the influence of, how many times does it say through this whole text here, sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat who made Israel sin. Goes all the way back to those golden calves. Over and over and over. Only question I ask this question, why did Jehu do what he did and wipe out the house? Ahab? Because God wanted him to? Or because he wanted to? So it seemed like he did what God wanted to as long as what he wanted to do. But when it comes to wiping out the golden calves, he didn't want to do that. So we think about that with us. Do we do what God wants us to do because of what we want to do? Come see my zeal for Jehovah. We talked quite a bit then about zeal. Having zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Paul talks about the Israelites, talking to the Romans there. Talks about misguided zeal. Jesus told his apostles there'd be a time when people are going to kill you and think they're doing a good service. And that applies to us sometimes. But zeal can be good too. Paul talked about the Macedonians that Paul posted to the Macedonians about the Corinthians, how that they had, their zeal had influenced others, stirred up others because of the zeal they had, stirred up the majority. So, our zeal can be on fire, we can be zealous for the Lord, doing what he wants to do, not just what we want to, but what he wants to do all the time there. Passion and fervor, talked about. Come see my zeal. Does anybody see our zeal working for us? We're up to 19. Now we get a little bit about the Assyrian Empire, Nineveh, the capital, 600 miles away from Jerusalem, or the Tigris River. People known for their war. That's the big thing they were good at for that day and time. The iron chariots, the iron weapons, the chariots, they were just a fighting machine, if you will, that they went through there, hundreds of thousands in the army. They would come into a town, they would send their ambassadors and say, surrender to us for you, where they went in and messed with it. And a lot of times they would because people knew what was coming. But they didn't, they'd go put the siege around it and then go in and basically take the town. They were a battle fighting machine there. And they're winning some things in Israel, and so is Syria, Damascus, because God is cutting them off because of their sin. They're in their territory now because of that. Jehu dies. The promise made to Jehu is that his sons for four generations would reign on the throne. Remember that? But now his first son is there, Jehoahaz. Back down in Judah, we got Athaliah still there. And we have Joash put in. They've been here for 6 years. So Jehoiada gets everything ready. It's all the priests, the ones who go off duty, the Levites, on duty, extra protection there, and brings Joash out the copy of the law. He's 7 years old and crowns him as king, and the people rejoice because of it. Athaliah hears about it, all this noise going on, and she yells treason, and they take her out and kill her. So now Athaliah's gone out of the way. Lesson for we got from the Jehoshaphat and Jehoiada's taking care of Joash for these 6 years is a time to step up. They had to do it right then. Athaliah's killing all the grandchildren. It's not a matter of we think about it a while. No. They had to act. They stepped up. They did what they could at the time. I will establish the throne of the kingdom forever. Here's the thread. We've got to go in here. Point made here is Athaliah and any attempt by Satan to wipe out God's plan is not going to happen. God's plan is there. It's going to come out that way. So even all the Athaliah, her worker, trying to kill all the grandchildren and all this stuff. No, there's that little thread that God says is going to be there. So, you know, he's 7 years old, so Jehoiada's really the ruler. He's really the one that's driving the kingdom, if you will, there. And the only way to keep God's blessings is, I'll be your God if you'll be my people. We've got to serve God. And we do have a true descendant of David back on the throne now. We talked about a complete obedience versus doing just what I want to do. We went through here. As long as Jehoiada lives, Joash is faithful. And most of Judah's faithful. I made the point here about our children. How are we training them? What's the influence on them? What are they going to be like after we die, after we're gone? Prophet Joel, a little time on that. Not much known about him. The time of his writing is some controversy about that. There's no king given in here. But his lesson, his thing is repentance. Bring them back. He warns of judgment, penance, destruction if you don't. And on the day of Jehovah, which is the day of judgment, is coming, and locusts have come in. He uses that to illustrate the devastating army that's coming through. And nobody's going to stop it. Nobody's going to change it. It's heartfelt repentance. And bend your hearts and not your garments. Pray for God's mercy. Remember that I am the Lord God. We talk about salvation from the book of Joel, salvation being twofold, God's part, grace and mercy of God, and repentance and obedience of man. Lion, sackcloth, and ashes. Repent. Turn from what you're doing wrong. That little phrase there we talked about some. I don't know if I ever showed you this or not. I don't remember if I forgot it. I got it in my slides, and I didn't remember if I ever got to it. We'll read it if it's kind of hard to read. The reason the world is not seeing Jesus is that Christian people are not filled with Jesus. They're satisfied with attending meetings weekly, reading the Bible occasionally, and praying sometimes. It's an awful thing for me to see people who profess to be Christians lifeless, powerless, in a place where their lives are so parallel to unbelievers' lives that it's difficult to tell which place they are in, whether in the flesh or in the spirit. I just thought that was thinking about a little bit. Are we just living like the world? Oh, yeah, we come to church. And we read our Bible sometimes. But our life is just no different from anybody around us. So. All right, we got two lessons left. Time to bail. We'll stop there. Thank you very much. I know I was bored to run back through all that. I'll watch you sleep, so.